It's a blessing to be with you this morning. I really appreciate those songs that Mark picked out. I think they provide a thought-provoking challenge to all of us as we think about some things this morning. You know, social media is a relatively new phenomenon. When I was in high school, what? This was the state of the art in mobile phones, and you are not going to be posting, tweeting, snapping, pinning, or even texting on that baby. It's not going to happen. But as new opportunities come, new problems and challenges often arise. And I've been thinking about this issue for some time, and it seems to me that many who make a claim to being disciples of Jesus Christ tend to forget the implications of that claim on social media. And so, if none of these icons up here mean anything to you, that's okay. This lesson is not about social media per se. It is, in particular, about who we ought to be as Christians. And I will be talking about how that applies to social media, but the application certainly doesn't stop there. And so, if you're looking at this with complete confusion, bear with me. I think the lesson will still be applicable to you. If you think you're going to learn anything about social media in this lesson, you can forget it. I'm only going to make passing reference to those sorts of things. That is not the intent of the lesson. I would also like to say that this lesson is not just for young people. All kinds of people use social media. I had a good friend in Mississippi who, well into his 80s, used Facebook extensively. He would write lengthy spiritual articles on Facebook and interact with people along those lines. He was having trouble getting out, and that was a way for him to communicate. There are rumors, even, that the president has a Twitter account. I cannot confirm that, but I have heard that. And so all kinds of people use social media. That was not a political statement. It was just an observation. And so I don't want us to think this is a lesson aimed at young people, but at all of us. And so I want us to think about this and think about four basic questions. The first one is, how much time am I spending on social media? I want to think about a couple of proverbs in this context. In Proverbs chapter 14, in verse 23, the proverb writer says, "In all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty." Now, a lot of social media is really just talk, and seemingly little of it is substantive or meaningful. And it may be difficult to be really substantive in 140 characters. But we need to think about that. Is the time we spend in social media taking away from an expenditure of time on substantive and important things? Proverbs 28:19, it says, "He who tills the land will have plenty of food, but he who follows empty pursuits will have poverty in plenty." Now, I want to offer a slightly different translation of that proverb. He who gets up and actually does something will have plenty, but he who spends all day on Facebook will have plenty of trouble. Really just adapting the proverb to a specific situation. But for Christians, time is of the essence. We live an urgent life. After Paul has talked to us about internalizing the gospel of Jesus Christ, he says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. There is an urgency about serving God that we must not forget. There is an urgency about our spiritual growth. There is an urgency about prayer. There is an urgency about helping others, whether it's helping others in the sense of their burdens in this life, or helping others to know the Lord, or helping others to come back to the Lord. These are urgent matters. And so I want to propose some questions along these lines. Is the time that I spend on social media interfering with prayer? Is the time that I spend on social media interfering with Bible reading? In other words, am I spending so much time talking to people that I barely know that I don't have time to carry on a conversation with God any longer? Because if that's the case, that's a problem. Is the time I spend on social media interfering with helping neighbors, other Christians, family members? Am I willing to disappoint other people who I have direct interaction with so that I can set aside time for social media pursuits? Now, I want you to think about the answers to those questions, because it may be, if you're not satisfied with the answers that you've given, that social media has become an icon in another sense. It's become an idol. And it must not. It must not become an idol. We need to ask, as we interact on social media, what image am I projecting? You know, we live in a selfie world. I ran across a Time magazine article that was published in March of 2016. And the magazine article noted that since the beginning of 2014, over the course of 2 years, there had been 49 selfie-related deaths. And while they were doing the research for the article, three more happened. Now, think about that for a moment. That we live in a culture, and this was not all in the United States. I mean, it was in many, many diverse places. And we live in a culture, in a world where people are literally dying to say, "Look at me." That is a desperate and tragic sort of plea that speaks to a profound emptiness of spirit. And we need to think about that. Because as Christians, we need to be calling on people not to look at me, but to look at God. We were created for the purpose of reflecting not the image of ourselves, but the image of God. We're not part of the look at me world as disciples of Jesus Christ. You think about those early encounters in the Gospel of John. Many of us have been reading the Gospel of John. Those are early encounters in the Gospel of John where we see people running around and saying, "Come here, you got to see this." And they're taking family members, brothers, to meet Jesus and not to see themselves. We need to think about the image we're projecting in terms of its purity. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness." And so there are two aspects of this that I want to think about. The image that we project needs to be decent and modest. And it needs to be decent and modest even if the image is going to disappear 10 seconds after somebody looks at it. I don't think that matters. I don't think it matters to the world, and I don't think it matters to God. And the image that we project needs to be consistent with a claim to godliness. And this is not true only for women. This particular passage is addressed to women, but Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him through giving thanks through Him to God the Father." And so our words, our actions, all of that needs to be consistent with the nature and character of Jesus Christ. And so we need to think about what we're putting out there and how we're putting ourselves out there. And if it is lascivious, if it is lust-inducing, if it is immodest, that is not the kind of image that Christians need to be setting forth on social media or in any other venue. I mean, it's not certainly limited to this. But social media seems to, much of social media seems to be given over to that sort of thing. The way we speak and the way we behave projects an image as well. And think about 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, where Peter says to us, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." And so again, we are a priesthood, and we are proclaiming the excellencies of God. And people are noticing how we behave, and they're noticing what we like. Be careful what you like. Be careful what you like. And be careful about declaring what you like to the whole world. I've seen Christians like some things, and I think, how in the world could you like that? And I'm going to say more along these lines when we get to another question. But we need to conduct ourselves in a way that proclaims God's excellencies, not that calls into question our character. And so again, I want us to ask some questions. And think about these things. If someone looked at my social media, what would they conclude about me? What would they conclude about my moral character? What would they conclude about what is important to me? What would they conclude about my values? Is there any substantive difference between me and my irreligious friends and neighbors in terms of the image that I'm projecting on social media? Could they even tell the difference? Or would they just see me as one among so many? we need to think about the image that we're projecting. We also need to think about the kinds of images that we're taking in on social media. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, 27 through 29, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." Again, from sexting to Snapchat, social media is awash with sexually provocative material. Some of it almost seems to be designed to that end. And if you don't know what Snapchat is, you are most blessed of all people. Don't worry about it. But let me say this with great plainness. If you are using social media or the computer as a venue to feed your lust, stop. Paul said very clearly in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh." Pornography and this kind of illicit material is rampant in this culture. And we don't need to stick our heads in the sand and pretend that it's not a problem, because it is a problem. And if you're a man, young or old, and you're struggling with this, you need to find a mature Christian and get help immediately. Because this kind of thing will destroy your life, it will destroy your influence, and it will destroy your family. And I don't know how to be any more plain about that. But please, 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 get some help. You can overcome this sin, but you will very likely need help. Secondly, in this regard, we need to help our children navigate these dangerous waters. Paul says in Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now, fathers, have you talked to your sons about pornography? Have you asked them if they've been exposed to it? And please, I know that there are probably some mothers out there thinking, "Oh, not my son. That would never happen." I wish that you were right and I was wrong. But that is a very naive approach. A very naive approach. A good friend of mine was talking to a young man recently in his early teens. And the year before, he'd gotten a smartphone for Christmas. And he said, from his parents, he said, "I wish they'd never given me this thing. I hate this thing." And it wasn't because it didn't have the latest Apple OS. It was because it had become a venue for every sort of sexual temptation. And he was swimming in guilt and remorse. We have got to be, as fathers, we have got to be aware and alert to the spiritual threats that our children face. And to not engage those threats because it is embarrassing or difficult to talk about is simply a breach of our responsibility and a betrayal of our children. It is too important for their spiritual well-being not to engage them in an open, honest conversation about these things and find out what struggles they're having. This world is not going to help us. I cannot stress this enough. And so again, some questions. Are you involved in feeding your lust, whether it's pornography or trolling Facebook or whatever it may be? Is that how you're spending your time? Now, if it is, and if you're a father, you're not going to be able to help your son until you get the log out of your own eye. That is the reality. But we need to look to ourselves first in this regard. And then if you are a father or a grandfather, help your sons and or grandsons. Engage them in conversation. Ask them about these things. Have you done that? If you haven't, you need to. You really, really need to. Finally, I want us to think about how we treat one another in the context of social media. Let me ask for just a very brief show of hands. I'm not going to embarrass anybody or anything. But how many of you have at least witnessed on social media a discussion that got really out of hand in terms of how people were treating one another? Okay, all right. So I'm not the only one who's witnessed that phenomenon. Okay, and so, and very often, it has involved people who are Christians. Just not treating one another with even, not only not brotherly love, but even common courtesy. Even simple decency. And so we need to think about how we treat one another. But before we go into the specifics of that, I want to come at this from a little bit different angle. And I want to suggest that a huge problem with social media is that it's making us antisocial. That is, very often, users of social media don't treat one another at all. It's not that they treat one another, they never engage in personal relationships. I had a friend years and years ago. This is before a lot of this stuff developed. And he was and is, I think, a serious computer geek. He would launch viruses on his boss's computer for fun. But he and his wife would email each other in the house. Now they text, I'm sure, but really? Get up and talk? I don't understand. Get up. You go to many, many places, public places. You go down on campus, you walk around downtown. You can't make eye contact with people. And even if they're not doing that, it is very difficult to engage people. God says, through the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Do you think that a reasonable response to that command will be, I'm sorry, Lord, I couldn't encourage them. They weren't on Facebook. That's not going to cut it. We've got to engage one another as human beings in face-to-face relationships. That's absolutely essential. But I'm afraid that sometimes the discussion, as we've already suggested, And the way Christians treat one another in political and religious and sometimes even frivolous discussions. And I'm sorry, I would put sports in that category. Are very often described by the Apostle Paul when he anticipated a less than ideal interaction with the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 12:20, he said, "I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you not to be what I wish and may be found by you to be not what you wish. That perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances." Frankly, it sounds like a new social media app. You just call it disturbances. This should not typify our discourse. We must be honest, gracious, patient, and respectful. It doesn't mean we can't stand for the truth in the context of social media. But we can stand for the truth in ways that are honest, gracious, and respectful. In fact, I think if we will give careful attention to 1 Peter 3, he tells us that that's exactly the way we must do that. We must be ready to make a defense, but we must do it with all gentleness. And so it's not about shying away from standing up for the truth. It's about standing up for the truth in a way that is true to the nature and character of God. We also need to be very, very careful. And I witnessed this from afar not too long ago. It's one of the things that made me think about doing this lesson. There were some things being said about a situation among some Christians. And lots of people halfway across the country who didn't know anything about what was going on jumped on one side of this dispute with no knowledge whatsoever. And we will witness disputes, but we need to remember what the proverb writer says in Proverbs 18. And there are a couple of passages in Proverbs 18 that I think we just ought to have etched on our psyche as we deal with people. And the first one is Proverbs 18:13. "He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him." If we give an answer before we actually listen to people, then we're being foolish and unfair. And it is not to our credit. The second proverb, just a few verses down in Proverbs 18:17, the proverb writer says, "The first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him." And that's the proverb that really engages the situation that I just mentioned. There was only one party in this dispute talking on social media. The other side of the dispute did not feel that social media was the place where this needed to be discussed and did not engage, even though they were being slandered repeatedly and were aware of it. And so people only heard one side of the story, and they gravitated to that side of the story. Until somebody finally posted Proverbs 18:17. It said, "You need to be careful about only hearing one side of the story." I would add that the person who posted that didn't take a side. What he did do was have the wisdom to call people to be wise. And we need to be wise in our dealings, in every venue. At least in this venue, some wisdom would introduce a new aspect. If you want to be on the cutting edge, if you want to do something new, act with wisdom and thoughtfulness on social media. It will be new, trust me. I'm only being a little facetious. Let's as we conclude, let's return to Matthew 15 for just a moment. Jesus said, "Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." One of the problems I think we have as a culture is we think about reality, and then we think about virtual reality. And it sometimes seems to be kind of in the back of our minds that virtual reality really doesn't count. That's not real reality. That's not the real world. So what we do in that realm doesn't matter. But it does matter. It matters because it is an expression of our hearts. And what comes out in posts and tweets and pins is an expression of our heart. And these can either declare our fidelity to God or they can defile us. And the hard reality is there will be people who will stand before God on the judgment day defiled because of what happened on social media. Their hearts will have given expression to the most untoward and unclean and ungodly things. And they will have all along thought, well, that's not real. But it's real. And we need to remember who we are. I hope that this, I know this has not been the cheeriest sort of lesson, but I hope it will be the beginning of a conversation. Because I believe there are opportunities to shine some light in the darkness. And I believe that being a Christian can be carried into any venue for the good of all involved. But first, we need to make sure we do no harm. I thank you for your kind attention. If you're not a Christian this morning, if you stand before God in your sins, God in His grace and in His mercy and in His love has given His Son to die for you. And you may be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. You may be made clean. All your defilement can be taken away if you will appeal to God by believing in Jesus, repenting of your sins, confessing Him as Lord, and being baptized. Appealing to God to wash away your sins. If we can help you to obey the gospel this morning, or if you have a spiritual need, come now as we stand and as we sing.